So I learned something about myself this past week, actually kind of recently. Actually learned something that you already know, which some of you are thinking, Elvin, I listen to you preach every week and everything you know, I already know. I know, I get it. But you know, I've been thinking for a long time, about 4 or 5 years, that I'd love to do a sermon series on money. But every time I think about it, I kind of get scared and stopped in my tracks because the thought hits me, you know, who am I to teach or preach on this topic because I am not the expert on money, which led me to finally realize what you already know about me, that I'm not really the expert on anything that I say. And so every week I preach, but I'm not really the expert. So, you know, it's just the way it kind of is. But, you know, I've realized as I kind of wrestled through this that it's not really about me. It's not about my authority. It's not about my thoughts on money. It's actually about Jesus and his thoughts on money. It's about God and his thoughts on money. And so we're going to dive into God's word. Last I checked, he's still on the throne and he still has all the authority. So we're going to dive into money. Now, most of us already know what we would tell ourselves if we weren't ourselves about how we should handle our money, right? We already know. We have great advice for people we love and people we know, our loved ones, about how they should handle their money. So a lot of this series probably isn't going to be all that surprising to you. A lot of it is something that you'll probably be like, I think I've heard that before. I think I already know it. The problem is when it comes to money is we don't always follow through with what we already know. And so much of this series won't be all that surprising, although what you may find surprising is that Jesus talked about money a lot. It was one of his most talked about topics, was money and materialism, but it was not his most talked about theme or topic. The thing Jesus talked about more than anything else when he walked on the earth and he taught his disciples and those who followed him, he talked and taught about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. See, Jesus, existed eternally with God, one with God in heaven. And then he came to earth and he was born, he lived, he was crucified, he died, he was raised back to life. And then eventually after he was raised back to life, he ascended back to heaven. So Jesus is from heaven, came to earth, and then went back to heaven. And the reason I think he talked about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven so much was that he came with a different perspective on our world than we have in our world. Because he came from heaven, he understood there was something more than what we see right in front of us, which is often why you read Jesus' teachings in the New Testament, and he talks about the kingdom of heaven is like, and the kingdom of God is like, and he teaches about this, and we think, man, that seems so backwards from the way our world works. The reason is because it is. It's the way the kingdom of God works, the kingdom of heaven works. And Jesus, all throughout his teaching, is always pointing us to a new perspective. And here's the thing, perspective is everything. And perspective changes everything, doesn't it? Have you ever sat down with someone and they, you know, had a conversation with you and they told you about some pain they went through, maybe a broken relationship or something that someone else did to them? And after hearing their story, their perspective, you go away thinking, wow, that other person who did that to them, they are the worst person alive. They were wrong, 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 right? And then some 2, 3 years later, suddenly, you know, one day you have a conversation with that other person and you hear the story from their perspective and you come away thinking, wow, that first person was wrong, wrong, wrong. They're the worst person to ever live on the planet, right? Well, what changed? It's the same story, but it's from two different perspectives. And perspective changes everything. And as Jesus teaches about the kingdom of heaven and he gives us new perspective, it changes how we look at everything, including money. And so as Jesus teaches on money, he says, here's how I want you to see. Here's the perspective I want you to have on materials, on wealth, on money. But I want you to see it not just from your perspective. I want you to see it through the eyes of heaven. I want you to see it through the eyes of me, Jesus. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to kick off our series on money, 5-part series, and we're going to start by trying to gain a new perspective, God's perspective, a heaven perspective on money. So if you have your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, which is a story, a parable that Jesus taught, told a made-up story that teaches about a new perspective on money. Now, as you're finding your way to Luke chapter 16, I want to just kind of set us up for what Jesus is already assuming as he comes to this parable. So as Jesus comes to this parable, he already assumes that we know some things that he knows about money, that we all agree on, even from this world's perspective. And here's what Jesus understands, and we would agree with this. First of all, that money is not an end. And we all agree with this, right? I mean, we know money is not an end. It's not money that we want. I mean, none of us chase money just so that we can have money, right? Money is not the end. It's not the goal. It's not the purpose. But rather, money is a means to an end. It's a means to an end. Meaning this, we don't want money just so that we can have money. We want money because of what money will eventually do for us, right? Money is not something we work for, period. End of story. Now I've got my money. But rather, money is something that we hope will eventually work for us. It's not the end goal. The end goal is always something bigger than money. But money is simply a means to that end. Here's a few common ends in our world, from our perspective, for money. One common end, maybe this is you, is security, right? When you have more money in the bank and more money in your savings, it gives you a sense of security, and that's what you really want. So you want more and more and more and more money, not because you want money, but because of what money will do for you. You want security. Money is just a means to that end. Another end that is common in our perspective from our worldview is seeing money as the end of status, right? If I have money, then people will look up to me. People will be my friend. People will respect me because I'm wealthy and successful. So I want money not for money, but I want money for what it will do for me in the sense that people will respect me. I will have status. It's another end. It's a means to an end. Money is simply the means. Another end is happiness, right? We want money because we think if I have more money, then I'm going to be happy because I'm going to be able to buy all the toys and I'm going to be able to, you know, go to that destination vacation and pay for it. And so we want money, not because we want money, but money, what money will do for us. It is a means to an end, and the end is happiness. And so we would agree, and Jesus would say, you know, let me just make some assumptions about money. Money is not an end, it's a means to an end. And we would agree with Jesus on this. But in our perspective, from our worldview, we put the period right there. Money is not an end, it's simply a means to an end, period. End of story. That's our perspective. But what Jesus does is he takes the period and he moves it on a little further. And from heaven's view, from Jesus's perspective, he's going to ask us to expand our thinking and our understanding about heaven. He's going to continue this thought a little further. And if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, if you don't follow Jesus yet, I guarantee you it will go further than you're comfortable with. You're going to have a hard time accepting what Jesus says. And here's the thing. If you are a follower of Jesus, Jesus will go further than you're going to be willing or wanting to go. You're going to have a hard time accepting what Jesus says because he looks at wealth. He looks at our world through the eyes of heaven, and we can't see it unless we see it through the eyes of faith. So let's dive into what Jesus says, how Jesus continues on and expands our view on money. So Luke chapter 16, a parable that Jesus told that speaks to how he wants us to view money. So Jesus told his disciples, he said, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. Now, rich people 2,000 years ago in the first century were kind of like rich people today, right? I mean, if you're really wealthy, you don't have time to take care of all your assets, to take care of all your money. So you hire someone else to take care of your money. And if you have a lot of money, and most of us do, you probably have someone, you're paying someone somewhere to take care of your money. Maybe you have some investments and someone else is taking care of your investments, but you have that, you don't have time for it, so someone else is taking care of your money. And that was this master, but his manager was found out to not be all that good at managing his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be a manager any longer. In essence, he says, you're done, son. You're out of here. But before you go, I want you to give an account because here's the deal. In the entire estate, in the entire company, who knew the ins and outs of all the financial situation? One guy, the manager, who happens to be a bad manager, who's getting laid off. But Before he goes, the master says, I want to know. I want you to give an account. I want you to pull in all the paperwork. I want you to give me the numbers so that I understand, so I can take that information and continue the business. In your Bibles, if you have a pen or paper, I want you to write beside verse 2, limited amount of time. The manager is not out of time. He is simply, his time has become limited. And this is so, so, so important for us in understanding God's view, heaven's view of money, heaven's view of wealth. So that he had a limited amount of time. What is he going to do? Well, the manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg, right? I mean, I've been pushing pen and paper my entire life. I can't go and dig. I'm out of options. I'm too proud. And suddenly, he realizes that money, even the money he has access to, his master's money, is not the end, but it is a means to an end. And so, he says this, I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their homes. Money is not the end, but I have access to all this money. I need to do something to set myself up later when I'm out of work, when I'm out of money, because I don't need money. I need to be set up so that I can still be taken care of. So this is his plan. He becomes so, so wise and so, so brilliant. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. And he asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. It's 50% off day in the company, right? Just cut the bill in half, which is just unbelievable. It's crazy. I mean, imagine for a second that you're a farmer. All you farmers, you don't have to imagine very hard. But we're all going to be farmers today, okay? So imagine you're a farmer and you do some business with Kneehill Soil and Greg Bauer's the guy you do business with. And in this imaginary story, you don't really like Greg all that much, right? I mean, it's not that you dislike him, you just don't really like him all that much. Well, one day you go to Kneehill Soil and Greg sits down with you and he asks you and he says, hey, how much do you owe me for the fertilizer that you've been taking? And you're like, I owe you $100,000. And Greg's like, hey, today's 50% off day. Rewrite the bill. It's only 50 grand. I mean, in that moment, you're like, whoa, wow, Greg. I mean, I kind of like you. I didn't know about you before, but man, I kind of like you. See how suddenly money is not an end, but it is a means to an end for Greg. He has suddenly made a friend with you. And I imagine the backstory of what's going on between the conversation between the debtors and the manager is something like this. Wow, manager, you're a really generous guy. You're really kind. Hey, listen, if you ever come on hard times, I mean, if life throws you a curveball and you're just kind of, you got your back up against the wall, give me a call. I will come and help you. And I'm sure at that point, the manager's like, hey, thanks, I appreciate that. And gives a little wink and says, I might just be calling you sooner than you think, right? And he goes on to the next one, and he asks the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. It's 20% off day. And I'm sure the guy's like, wow, that's super generous. Now, you're really kind. You know, listen, if life ever throws you a curveball, if you ever find your back up against the wall and you need some help, give me a call. I'll be there to help you. I'll take the shirt off my back for you. And I'm sure at that point, the manager's like, thanks, I really appreciate that. In fact, I may just be giving you a call sooner than you think, right? And he did this with person after person, debtor after debtor after debtor. Every one of his master's debtor, he cut the bill, he slashed away, he cut away. And then we wonder, how did the master feel about the manager's decision? And Jesus tells us how he responds next. And what the master says may surprise you, and it probably confuses you a little bit too. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. Now, this is confusing because most of us read this and think, is Jesus commending dishonesty? Is Jesus commending this guy who's dishonest? We don't commend dishonesty. Why would Jesus commend dishonesty? But here, I want you to understand, as we read this more closely, Jesus is not commending dishonesty. The master simply declares, makes a statement that the manager is a dishonest manager. That's a statement. What he is commending is the shrewd act, right? He commends him because, not of his dishonesty, because he had acted shrewdly. Now, what does it mean to act shrewdly? Well, in the context of this story, shrewdness, to act shrewdly, literally means to be astute, to be sharp, to be quick-witted, to be wise, to be prudent. In essence, it means to assess your situation and then use it to your own advantage. And isn't that exactly what the manager just did? He used a situation that at first look appeared to be completely dire. I mean, he had no hopes. He was out of options. And suddenly he flipped the tables. He turned it all around, and suddenly he used this situation that seemed to be against him, and he used it to his own advantage. That's so shrewd. And he's commended for his shrewdness. The other reason I think the master commends the manager for his shrewdness is because really he had no other choice. He had no other choice. His back was against the wall, you could say. See, in that culture, in Middle Eastern culture, one of the greatest values in that culture is honor. And undoubtedly, when all those debtors sat across the table from that manager and had their debts cut in half and cut by 20%, they not only thought, wow, you are kind, you're a good person, but they understood that the manager acted on behalf of the master. And if the manager's doing that, it reflects on the master, which means they all had this thought, master, you are so kind, you're so generous. Now, if the master went back to all those people and said, listen, there was a mix-up, give me my money, they would say, you're not kind and you're not generous at all. And he would lose all his honor. So in essence, what the manager did was make the master look good. And so all the master could do is smile, maybe through gritted teeth, and say, yeah, you're welcome. Yeah, he got me this time, right? Like he was at that place, right? Well, Jesus now steps out of the story and he makes some comments. And the very first comment Jesus makes is quite startling, I think, for all of us. Jesus says, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are people of the light. Jesus said, there's people in this world that are more shrewd, they're wiser, they have an ability to assess their situation and use it to their advantage in better ways than our people of light. Now, what does Jesus mean by people of this world and people of light? Here's what Jesus means. By people of this world, Jesus is referring to people who view this world as a closed system. We live our 70, 80, maybe 90 years, and then it's done, it's the end. We don't take nothing with us. So we live in this life, get what you can and keep what you got, right? And Jesus is saying people of this world that think this world is a closed system, we live, we die, it's done, they are more shrewd, they're wiser than people of light. Now, who are people of light? In this story, people of light refers to people who understand that the world is not a closed system, that we live our 70, 80, 90 years, and when it's done, it's not the end, but there is an eternity waiting for us. There is a kingdom of God. There is a kingdom of heaven. There is more than just this life. And what Jesus is saying is that people who have a worldview that this world's a closed system, they are shrewder, they are wiser than people of light who understand there's something beyond this world. And here's why. Because in their perspective, from their perspective, they are much, much wiser. But here's the thing. Perspective changes everything. And what's wise in one perspective is not necessarily wisdom in the other perspective. Let me give you an example. Imagine your perspective today is that you have 24 more hours. You're going to live today and tomorrow you die. In fact, we all die tomorrow. The end of the world is tomorrow. So if you had that worldview, that perspective, what would be the shrewd thing to do? To assess your situation and use it for your advantage. What would be shrewd? Well, I imagine we would probably agree that the shrewd thing to do if you only had 24 more hours is to spend all the money you have now to have as much fun as you can now. You're going to lose it tomorrow anyways. We're all dead. It's the end. There's no more existence. You may as well eat all you can, stuff yourself. Don't save for the future. Don't exercise. Why would you exercise? You're dead tomorrow anyways, right? That would be shrewdness. That would be wisdom in that perspective. But now, let me explain to you a different perspective. Now imagine your perspective is that you will live for 40 more years. 40 more years. Now what would be wise and shrewd in that perspective? Suddenly, what was wise and shrewd in the first perspective actually becomes foolishness in your second perspective. Suddenly, if you're like, I'm just going to spend all my money and eat all I can and have nothing, what do you have left for tomorrow? That would be foolishness. And you might even decide today to exercise because you have 40 more years. Do you want to have those filled with disease and sickness? Probably not, right? You want to be healthy. So suddenly what was wise in this perspective becomes foolishness in this perspective. And what Jesus is saying is that people who have a worldview that we live for today and we die tomorrow, we live for our 70, 80 years and then we're dead and we're dead, they are wiser than people of light. And here's why. Because too many people of light are using the wisdom of this world in their perspective. So we understand that there's something beyond this world, but we never live thinking about it. We continue to live as though, well, I'm just going to get what I can and keep what I got for now. I'm going to build my kingdom now, not understanding there's another kingdom coming. There's another kingdom coming. See, what Jesus is saying is money is not an end. It's simply a means to an end. But he expands on that. And he says money, and he implies this, money is not an end. It's a means to an end that does not end. Money is a means to an end that does not end. Meaning this, that what is temporary, what we will all lose one day, all of us, it doesn't matter what worldview you have, we all lose our money. Our earthly wealth does not go with us past the grave. But from Jesus' perspective, what we have right now and we will all lose, we can use to build treasure in the next life, to build treasure in the kingdom of heaven. It's exactly what he says next. I tell you, use worldly wealth. You're going to lose it. So use it. Use it to gain friends for yourselves so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwelling. See, I have a hunch that one day, all of us who have put our faith in Jesus, when we get to heaven, I have a hunch that some of us are going to get to heaven and there's going to be a whole crowd of people there to welcome us. And we're going to say, what's with the welcoming committee? Why are you all here welcoming me? And they're going to say, listen, back there in our physical worldly life, you invested time and energy and money and resources into me. I'm here because of you. And they're going to be welcomed. And I think there's others of us who are going to end up coming into heaven and we're going to show up all alone. Oh, we made it. But there's no welcoming committee because we built this grand empire with our time and our resources and our money. But we lived with the wisdom of the world. We lived as though money is a means to an end. And the end is this world. And we didn't pick up what Jesus meant. We said money is a means to an end that does not end. So use your worldly wealth to gain friends so you'll be welcomed into eternal things. Now, I want to be clear. Money cannot be used to get you into heaven. No matter how much money you give away, no matter how much money you invest in others, you cannot get to heaven with money. That's not what Jesus is talking about. We are all saved the same. Salvation is simply by the grace of God through faith in Jesus, what he did on the cross for our sins. But what Jesus is saying is that there is reward, eternal reward, and you can use earthly, temporary stuff to build eternal reward in the life to come. And then it's interesting, Jesus says, so that when it is gone, when it's gone, not if it's gone, when it is gone, none of us take our money with us, which means this, When you don't take something with you, it means you're not an owner. You take with you that which you own, but if you're not taking it with you, you are not an owner. I am not an owner, but rather we are all managers. In fact, we are the manager in the story that Jesus just told. And we have a limited amount of time, a limited amount of time. And Jesus understood, and he wants you to understand that money is not the end, but it can be a means to an end that will not end. So would you use your limited time and use money that's not even yours? It's the master's. In our case, all we've been given, all of our material wealth has been given to us by God. And God is saying, what are you going to do with what I gave you? You are a manager. You don't own it. You're not taking it with you. But with what I gave you, with my money, God would say, with the wealth I gave you, you can build eternal treasure. What are you building with what's not even yours yet? You're not an owner, but you are a manager. And that's how Jesus ends his teaching on this parable. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Meaning, if you can't be trusted with $5, you definitely can't be trusted with $500. But if you can be trusted with five, you may just be trusted with 500. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches, right? If you haven't been trustworthy, who's going to give you true riches? And then he says this is startling. And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, God's property, which God has given you for this season, who's going to give you property of your own? See, again, I have a hunch that when we get to heaven, we're not going to be sitting on clouds playing harps or singing in choirs for eternity. That God is actually going to give us property of our own. And he's going to say, go and build and expand and have fun and dream. It's going to be amazing. But Jesus, he causes us to pause and says, but if you haven't been really all that good at managing someone else's property when you had temporary funds, who's going to give you real property later? Who's going to give you real property later? You know, money is not an end, but it is a means to an end. And Jesus expands on that. He says that's not a period. It continues. That your earthly money can be a means to an end that does not end. That you can invest in treasure, heavenly treasure, that will last, outlast this world. That is an unbelievable thought. So here's what I want you to think about. Two questions. If money is truly not an end, it's simply a means to an end that does not end, here's my question. What's your end when it comes to money? What's your end? As you think about money, we all want money. But we don't want money just to have money. There's some purpose. There's some greater reason. What is your end? And here's the second question. If it's true that we're not owners, we're managers, how is your management? God has given you money. God has given you material possessions. As you look at your money and your material possessions from heaven's perspective, from Jesus's perspective, how's your management? See, on the one hand, we may be tempted to say, well, my end is to build treasure. But the second question causes us to question, is the way I'm managing my money reflective of where I think it's what my heart wants to be? Or is it in another direction? Do I need to rethink some of my priorities in my life? So to answer these two questions, I want you to do one thing this week, okay? One thing this week. I want you to sit down with your spouse if you're married, or if you're single, sit down with yourself and have a conversation with your spouse or a conversation with yourself. And I want you to say, self, I've been given a certain amount of wealth. And we all have a certain amount. Maybe it's a little, maybe it's a lot. But I want you to look at this certain amount of wealth that you've been given by God, and then I want you to do some inventory and say, out of what I've been given, what is building temporal kingdoms, my kingdom, and I'm not taking it with me? And what from my wealth am I building into eternal things, percentage-wise? And here's the thing. There is some nuance to your own inventory. And I'll give you one example. A house. Typically, we would think, well, a house, it's not going to go with me. It's a temporal thing. But here's the deal. If you own your house, not just as a place for you to live, but it's a place of refuge for others, it's a place where you do hospitality and you bring the gospel to friends and neighbors, suddenly your house is being used not for temporal things, but eternal things. A vehicle, all things can be prioritized. But sometimes we start living as though, I just want this for me for now. And we lose the eternal sight. So I want you to do some inventory. And maybe as you do that and you ask the question, how's my management and what is my end? I don't want it to be that. I'm going to lose in the end. I want to be greeted with friends who say, I'm here because of you. I'm in heaven because of your investment in me. So this week, I want you to do some inventory. See, money is not an end. It's simply a means to an end that does not end. As Jesus has shown us through this story, we are not owners, we are managers, but we've been given something to manage. How will you manage what has been given to you? Will you build a great earthly kingdom that will perish with you? Or will you build a heavenly treasure that will go with you in the kingdom of God? Let me pray with you, and we'll continue this series next week. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Actually, probably sometimes we're not all that thankful because it really challenges us in some of the ways that we live and some of the ways that we think. And Jesus, with his heavenly perspective, Jesus, with his kingdom of God perspective, challenges us in our worldly perspective. And God, I pray that for those of us who have put our faith in you, that you would give us wisdom as people of light, to not use the wisdom of the world, but to use your wisdom from your perspective, and that we would become great, great managers of what you have given to us to build treasure, treasure that lasts beyond this world. And we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.